Well, good morning. It's good to see you here. We're going to study today worship and music in the local church. And I know we kind of finished already life together as a local church, but I'm kind of going to prolong that series because in one sense, this is about the local church, what we do here and also in our individual lives. So we're going to be looking at worship and music in the local church this morning. Why don't we start by going to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for your grace, for your love to us. Thank you so much that you have made us your children through Christ and his resurrection. We are able to come before you and worship you, and we are so thankful for the privilege of coming here every Sunday and gathering together to grow. And thank you so much, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, opens up our eyes to see the glories of Christ so that we would be more and more conformed into his image. I pray that you would help us today to understand this subject and that we would walk away from here not only understanding it more, but that we would truly live in light of who you are and just walk before the face of God each moment, that we would grow in that and that we would pursue living a life of worship. I pray that you would be glorified and exalted in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've been looking at the previous series and, to review what was the main thing that we saw from the previous studies, Pastor Greg was preaching and teaching that the reason for the local church is that God is gathering and preparing his people for heaven. That's why we come here. That's what local church should be all about, life together in the local church. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is gathering people and preparing his people for heaven. A.W. Tozer, I want to quote him, said... And one thing about A.W. Tozer, I have a few books at the end. I'll try to, if I have time, run through them just to encourage you if you want to even borrow some of these or get these, buy for yourself. But A.W. Tozer writes a lot about worship, about he's more a devotional kind of a writer. So one thing that he said, I want to quote him. He says, "I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." I think it's well stated. If the reason for the local church is that God is gathering and preparing his people for heaven, we should be excited when we gather together. And the Great Commission is about making disciples. It is about going out, making disciples, pointing others to Christ. But if you think about it clearly about the Great Commission and maybe ask this question, what is the point of winning people in faith to Christ? What is the end goal of that? What would you say? What is the end goal of winning people to Christ? And it has to do with our subject, what we're talking about, so it's just giving you that hint. Worship, yeah. Maybe you heard the statement by John Piper, missions exist because worship doesn't. So the reason why we go is that there will be more people worshiping God, more people bowing down and giving glory to him who has created them, who has given, provided life through Christ. And so that is why we do everything. And what are we doing here on Sundays, you might ask? Well, we're worshiping as well. We are gathering for corporate worship. We will worship, in one sense, all the time, but when we gather, we're, in a sense, are being equipped to be a better worshipers throughout the week. So as we gather, just think about this time as we're gathering, we're preparing, we're being equipped how to be better worshipers. And so singing should be worship. As we sing this morning, we should worship God. Reading of Scripture should be worship. When we pray, prayer should be worship as well. Preaching should be worship as well, both for the preacher who's proclaiming the word and for us who are listening. We should be worshiping God as we're hearing God's word. Even the announcements, think about this. And right now it might not make sense, but at the end, hopefully you understand this. Even the announcements could be a time of, and should be a time of worship as well, as you are, as you see ways that you could actually serve one another. And, you know, because worship is, in one sense, also has to do with your service, what you do as well. And so as you're thinking through ways, okay, these are the things that are being announced, and you could be praying for these things. You could be looking forward to maybe coming to be part of certain things. So everything, in one sense, in our services, it is called a worship service. That's why when we gather, we call it that. But the purpose of today's lesson is, number one, to grow in our understanding of worship and music in the local church. That's the first thing. And then second, to reflect on how worship should be the pursuit of our lives, both individually and corporately. So what we do, not only by ourselves, but when we gather as well. So both individually, I mean by yourself, at home, as you live your week, and then as we gather corporately as well. So hopefully those are going to be our purpose for today. And so we'll cover everything. Now the key text for today is John chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. And we're going to look at other passages throughout, but this is going to be kind of like our key text. A new covenant worship is explained here. And so who could read that for us this morning? John 4, 20 through 24. Go ahead, Anne.
Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
Thank you. A great passage in the context where Jesus is now teaching. He's talking to this woman. He's going through Samaria, and so it is amazing time that the woman brought up worship, and so he's actually teaching her, and he's answering really with this passage. We could see there are four questions that we will consider. What is worship? We will also consider what worship is not. Why should we worship? And how to worship? So what is worship, what worship is not, why should we worship, and how to worship? And all those questions will have some sub-points as well. But first, how can we as a local church grow in our understanding of worship? So first of all, what is worship? We need to define what worship is. See, for some people, worship is, they're in their minds, they're just thinking, okay, when I come to church, you know, it's when music is playing and I'm worshiping, I'm raising my hands, or I'm just standing there and singing. And it has to do with music. People automatically think it's maybe the music, the feelings that I get when I'm just in the presence of God and I'm worshiping. Worship is giving. I'm going to give you, first of all, a short definition. Worship is giving and showing ultimate worth of something or someone. That is the succinct, kind of a short, short definition of worship. If someone asks you, you know, maybe you're going to be talking to someone tomorrow, and someone, well, what do you guys do there at the church? And you could explain what worship is with this, and then we'll look at the more complicated or more, biblical kind of a definition as well. So the term comes from Anglo-Saxon word worth-ship. It means to attribute worth to the object, to an object. Webster's dictionary in 1828 defined it this way: worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. So to worship God is to ascribe him worth that he deserves, is to to see him as the supreme. You know, he alone is worthy, and so you give him glory, you give him praise. But every person in this world, if you think about it, we all are worshipers. We all worship all the time. As Bob Dylan said famously in his song, everyone got to serve somebody. Everybody's going to worship somebody. You either do this or that, but everyone is worshiping. You know, have you ever seen maybe a concert? You know, there are sometimes you come to a concert or you're watching a documentary, you know, before I remember watching about Beatles, and you see these people like there, you know, by the stage, they're just like, they're crying, they're you know, reaching out, their hands are in the air, and what are they doing? And if you think about it, what are they doing? They're worshiping. Yeah, they're actually, they're involved. They're, even though this person doesn't love them in a sense, doesn't do it, provide for them, does anything for them in that sense, but they're giving him worth. Think about it. Even tonight, right? There will be many people watching a game with the pigskin thrown around, and most people were not going to be saying, "Wow, look at that. God is so amazing, you know, giving men such ability, such, you know, just amazing. God is awesome in making people, you know, and how he give them such abilities." People will be saying, "Wow, you know, Tom Brady is amazing. Great is this man and greatly to be praised." Something like that. Well, not in those terms, but you get what I'm saying. They're going to be extolling the person, they're extolling certain people who are doing something amazing. And that's what people do all over the world. We are all worshiping. And it's hard to define worship in the Bible because there are many different terms that are used for worship. There are many different words that can be translated in our English Bible as worship. So sometimes you're reading and it's worship, but in Hebrew or in Greek, it's a different nuance of a word. And so this is why I'm giving you the extended, the bigger definition. True biblical worship is a response to God's revelation as we remember, that's the first word, who he is. And that's Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Submit to his will, Psalm 95, 6. Serve in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim to all the supremacy of Christ to the glory of God the Father. And we could look at those verses if you could open up, who could open up the first passage there, Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Who could have that one open? Okay, go ahead. Thank you. And then who could open Psalm 95, 6? Go ahead, Matt. Thank you. And then who can open for us Hebrews 9, 14, and 128? Who can open that one for us? Go ahead. And then Ephesians 1, 14. Pastor Greg, good. Okay, so let's listen to these verses. So true biblical worship is a response to God's revelation as we remember who he is. So Psalm 103, 1 and 2.
Good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
So yeah, so that passage encompasses not forgetting his benefits, not forgetting, and it starts saying, who does this? Who does this? Who does this? It explains what God has done. And so that idea of remembering is all throughout the Bible. There are these words that when you remember, in one sense, you might think that that's just remembering, but the biblical term, you know, to remember is to actually worship God, to actually ponder who God is, and you humble yourself before this God. So remembrance in the Bible, when you find remember, most of the time it's the word that has to do with worship, has to do with someone who's actually worshiping God. And all throughout the Bible, that term is being used. Then also we see, so as we remember who he is, and then submit to his will, Psalm 95, 6.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, and our Lord our Maker.
Yep, thank you. So here we see that the kneeling down, the submission, that word there, it could be whenever you see that idea of bowing down to God and kneeling down. And that the word there is to submit, to actually not just, you know, you just get on your knees, but that's God's will. You're submitting to what he says. And so Submission is part of worship as well, the biblical worship. And then serve in the power of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. So the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they do this work in our hearts, and it is through the eternal Spirit that we are now restored and we are able to serve the living God. As we serve others, we serve God. This is how we serve. And so, and then to proclaim to all the supremacy of Christ, Colossians 1:28. So that is the goal why we gather. The goal for everything should be, as you disciple others, you know, we proclaim Him. Christ needs to be on the, exalted. He should be placarded before our eyes. And it's all about Him. And that's how we are able to grow. And so to the glory of God, the Father, that is, the Bible always kind of ends, even Christ at the end of everything, He's going to transfer it all to the Father. And so Ephesians 1:14.
Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory.
Thank you. Yeah, to the praise of His glory. Everything at the end of the day needs to be to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of God the Father. So that definition, hopefully you can kind of now understand. Worship has to do with remembrance, to remember, to submit, or you might say surrender. When you submit, you surrender and serve. So it's not only on the inside, but it also must come out on the outside where you serve others. So what you do with your hands, with your feet, with your body, it is worship as well. So with our mind, we understand, we remember, with our heart, inward affections, we submit. And then body, we outward behavior, we love, we go out and we worship God through service as well. See, there's a tendency to think that as long as I'm coming to church, opening my mouth, singing, it's all good. But actually, Jesus said this in Matthew 15:8-9. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. So there were people who were worshiping God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Christ. And so in vain do they worship me, Jesus Christ said. This is under our first point there. Could I actually get one of those little bulletins? Actually, let me go get one, because I think I want to make sure I have this thing that I can. So yeah, so the first thing there is, so we covered what is worship. We gave the definitions for worship, and now we're covering what worship is not. And so we're looking at that first passage, Matthew 15:8-9. I think that one, for some reason, got deleted from my main notes. It didn't print. So what worship is not? We're looking at that point. And Jesus, remember in this passage that we've been looking at, John 4, He is explaining to this woman about worship. He is telling her by the well that you worship what you do not know. He's telling her, you Samaritan people, they start adding idols to their worship. They thought, oh yeah, we're going to keep our Jewishness, but then we also bring all this other stuff. And they're Jesus telling her, no, you worship. You don't know actually what worship is even. But this passage that we just read, Matthew 15:8-9, this is what Jesus actually also says to the Jews, to the people who should know what worship is. And Jesus told the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews, meaning we have the scriptures, we have the knowledge of God, and so therefore Christ came from the Jews. And so with this passage, Matthew 15:8-9, Christ is now just really confronting the Jews who are supposed to worship God according to knowledge, who are supposed to worship God in spirit and truth, but they are not. They are actually just giving the lip service. Again, you could come to church and just do the external thing. You could do all these things. But if on the inner, you don't think about the greatness of God, you know, the grace towards you, Worship always starts with the grace of God, that we understand that it's undeserved. You know, you might be just going through the motions. You might be just doing the traditions. Every Sunday we do this. So this is a serious matter. Christ is confronting these Jews and confronting us as well if we don't worship God properly with our hearts. It might be zero. It might be in vain. Now, this is why Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, it talks about how after everything that God has done, you know, based on all the mercies of God, you now need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right, acceptable, which is your acceptable worship. It's spiritual worship that you know, the way you approach God is in worship. If you're not renewing your mind, this passage that talks about, you know, that by the renewing of your mind, you're able to actually bring to God acceptable worship. You're able to know what's His will for your life. And so if you're not renewing your mind, if you're not staying in confession, in repentance, continually, you know, being humble before the Lord, you will start drifting towards idolatry. I guarantee it. I know it in my life. I have seen it in my, you know, people around me. As we gather as believers, think about this. What is on your mind? Do you just kind of gather and start thinking about, well, what's the next thing that's on the list? What, you know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to do next? And kind of just planning, and or are you actually enjoying this time? And are you actually spending time with God and you're worshiping Him? You know, do you consider God who loves you, God who forgives you, God who provides all things for you? Do you consider the work of Christ on your behalf, what He has accomplished? And do you just worship and just exalt Him for all those things? Bob Coughlin, in his Worship Matters, there's a book that he has, a really good book, Worship Matters. And just want to encourage you, everyone who would like to learn more, he's just a brilliant guy speaking on this matter. But in his teaching series, he gives important descriptions of what worship is not. So as we're looking at that, first of all, worship is not a musical style. For many people, even worship wars, they always go around the musical styles. And wouldn't it be great if God actually told us, you know, maybe put a CD in the back of the Bible and saying, hey, these are our psalms, and so this is the music I like. So, but most people, they just kind of assume, oh, yeah, I love country music, so that's the music God loves. Or I love this music, and so everybody's always asserting, this is the best thing that we must do, you know. And some people, they talk about gospel music, chant, contemporary, country, all sorts of music, you know, on the scale. You go around the world and you just, you know, do your choosing. But Scripture clearly teaches that even God sings over us. God will sing over us even in the millennial kingdom. When there's repentance, there's joy in heaven. There's party in heaven. So that's amazing to hear that God is a God who sings. Jesus Christ is also described as the ultimate worship leader, meaning He's the one who actually leads us, who brings us, makes it possible, who opens our eyes. And so therefore, God is the one who is a worshiper. So we should never fight over our preferences. That's why I'm saying this. It's not a musical style. Worship is not a musical style. We should never fight over, you know, I prefer this, or just worship God together. And we must be sure that music we use for worship does not become the music we worship. Again, this is what Bob Coughlin said. I quote, "We must be sure that the music we use for worship does not become the music we worship." A lot of times people just worship music instead of worshiping God through music. Then also next we see that it's not a form or a ritual. See, there's a lot of people who just kind of going through the motions. They just come, they just want to observe this form or these rituals, and they think, oh, that's worship. Now I'm done. Off to my next thing. I'm done with worship now. No, Scripture has every approach to worship there is. There's organized, there is spontaneous, public, private, simple, complex, elaborate, you know, with 4,000 musicians, and then you have David in the desert crying out to God, you know, I will praise you as long as I live, and just him by himself, thanking God, praising Him, worshiping Him. Remember Paul and Silas sitting in the prison, and they're worshiping God. So you have, there's no comments in the Bible that God prefers this over that. So it's not about form and ritual. It's not about, you know, just having a certain way and that's it. No, worship could be done in so many different ways. That's why you live all your life. You're worshiping. You're a worshiper. So also it's not a sound. See, what sound do you identify worship with? Is it a guitar sound? Is it a, you know, a nice little synthesizer, maybe an organ or violins or voices, maybe accordion? I'm sure that's probably a big hit for many of you, especially if you lived in Russia. But we could worship in silence. Did you know that? We could actually worship when there's a silence and you just, you know, like the passage says, be still and know that I am God, and you're just still before the Lord, and you're worshiping Him. You're praying to Him. Worship is also not an atmosphere, meaning we're not seeking some mood and some kind of a feel in the worship. You know, some people they just kind of do certain thing with the service, and they're like, "This is a worship right now." And then when that stuff is removed, then you're like, "Oh wait, worship is done." Okay, off to the next thing. No. It's not a mood. It's not an atmosphere. True worship is where you, again, remember, you submit, you surrender, and then you serve God. And we need to be aware of these dangers in our worship. In my worship, I need to be really asking, you know, myself, because we all could fall into these. These are dangers for us because we are so prone to wander. We are so prone to leave the God we love. And the heart, as John Calvin said, is an idol factory. And that is what really worship actually, kind of the opposite of worshiping God. You're going to be worshiping idols. Sin is our problem. I love John Piper's definition of sin. And think about this in light of worship. What is sin, John Piper says? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. That is sin, John Piper. So what you love, you worship. And you know, if you look at that definition, I'm sure you could find it. It's, if you look at all those things, that's what worship is. You love, you prize, you cherish, you fear, you respect, you honor, you reverence, you praise. All of those things are has to do with worship, what you do. And so the opposite would be sin, would be idolatry. Now, how can we be more purposeful to worship God, both in our lives, in individual lives, and in our local church, even as we gather this morning, as we're going to sing, as we're going to read scripture, pray, you know, we have prayer of confession as well. We have the word of God proclaimed, announcements, all these different things that we're going to do. How can we grow? How can we be more purposeful to worship God better, both in our lives and in our local church? Well, let's first consider why we should worship. Why we should worship. Well, first of all, we are commanded by God to worship. God actually demands it. He has shown in his word that there are consequences for not worshiping Him. I mean, this is the first commandment. If you look at the commandments of God, like God even told Israel, "Have no other gods before me. Don't have any idols." The commandments of God is love God with all your heart, right, and then love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. And so, therefore, the commandments has to do with you either going to do that or you're going to turn. So that's, we must consider why we should worship. God actually commands it. And that also, it's not only a command of, hey, you got to do it or you'll be condemned, which is true. If you don't worship God, you are going to be condemned. But it's a privilege for us, for those people who realize that God is called person in the whole universe. There's no one greater than Him. So He's giving you the best of the best to look at, to be amazed by, to enjoy forever. And so therefore, you know, it's a privilege. We should be honored to come before God's presence. We should be honored that we could walk before the face of God every moment of our day. It's our only proper response to such a great God. Revelation 14:7 says, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heavens and earth, sea and the springs of water." So fear God and give him glory, because his judgment has come. Worship him. So as you fear God and give him glory, you must worship him through that. And so another verse, Revelation 15:4 says, "Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." See, the more we get to know this God, the better we will worship, the more we will understand who he is, and you know, to the greater degree we will worship him. Every person in this world is going to worship God or idols. Again, it's a lifestyle of people. So every single person is worshiping something. Every single person is living as a worshiper. Now, another reason why we should worship God is because we're created to worship God. Revelations 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So why did God create the world?
To worship,
to glorify his name. Yes, all God made us, as Jonathan Edwards in his dissertation on concerning the end for which God created the world, you know, he says that God created the world for his glory. In other words, everything that God does, he does for his own name's sake. God is so glorious. God has glory, intrinsic glory, which means that he has glory within himself, and he's just overflowing with glory himself. But then also there's that ascribed glory that we could give to God. We could praise him. We could look at him and we could ascribe to him glory that due his name. And so there's a difference between those two things. But it's important to understand those things. In John 17, actually, in the same book, Jesus also talks about it. There's, you could see the difference between the intrinsic glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world, the sharing glory, and then the one that we could also give to him and ascribe to him. And so the Father created humanity for his glory so that he would be worshipped. He redeems sinners for his glory so that he would be worshipped. He empowers his children to live for his glory so that he would be worshipped. He redeems, he does everything for his glory. And so the Father's ultimate goal for his people is that they must see and enjoy his glory forever. And that is what worship is. They might worship him, treasure him, ascribe to him. You know, for he is great as the Lord and greatly to be praised. But a God who is not known cannot be worshipped. And that's why missions exist. That's why we must consider the fact that why we should worship him. Because God has revealed himself. We have the revelation of God. Hebrews 1:1-2. Pastor Greg, do you know that one by memory now?
Not verbatim.
Okay. May I paraphrase it? Long ago, sure, you could read it.
So I thought.
Okay. Long ago. Yep. Yeah, Pastor Greg is preaching through the book of Hebrews, so it's been on his. Yeah.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also created the world.
Thank you. So we have the revelation of God. Ultimately, it's through Christ who is the ultimate revelation of God, who has revealed to us the Father. But we have the scriptures. We have everything. God revealed himself to us. God who is exalted. In one sense, you might say he's transcendent. You could never fully grasp him. God is not like us. God is so much higher. Our thoughts could never reach it, you know, fully be able to put him in a box and explain him. So this amazing God, but he actually draws near to us. He took the initiative to reveal himself to his people. He's seeking, as our passage in John 4, he's seeking worshipers. That is amazing. Calling them, providing all things to for them to be restored to worship him in spirit and in truth. We can never know God by our wisdom. We must always go to the Word of God, to what God has given to us. This is why Scripture has such a high priority. I mean, people, they come up with different gods. You know, if you talk to people on campuses, I'm sure you hear people believing stuff that's like, where are you getting this? People are making stuff up as they go, or they just, you know, grab different, you know, fiction, you know, stuff that they read, and they just assume, okay, this is who God is. No, we must go to the source. God has revealed himself to us. So therefore, this is how we know him, based on what God has revealed, what God has given to us. God also revealed himself to us, and he has given to us everything necessary to worship God. So he has provided all things, everything necessary for us to worship him rightly, worship him in spirit and in truth. The gospel message of redemption comes from the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore we must worship him acceptably, what he has commanded us to do. So Ephesians 2:18 talks about, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, the Holy Spirit to the Father. So we're worshiping to the triune God who has provided all things necessary. We could never know God the Father, think about this, apart from the Son and apart from the Holy Spirit, in the greatest way, meaning God was revealing himself throughout the progressive, revelation through the progress of the timeline in history. But we could never fully know the Father if Christ did not come and reveal him. And then if the Holy Spirit did not open our eyes and regenerate us. So the Father revealed himself through his Son. And so he makes his Son, Jesus Christ, the direct object of our worship. So we must always remember, when we're worshiping the Father, we're worshiping Christ as well. We must worship Christ, because the Father says, listen to him, all throughout Scripture. This is my beloved Son. You know, go to him, listen to him. John 5:23 says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It's very clear. If you do not honor the Son, then you're not honoring the Father as well. So it's really important, especially if you visit churches, you go to a different church, just know that some churches, they're actually, Christ is kind of like he just did our salvation, you know, and it, Christ must be on display. He's the object of our worship, because the Father, you know, he has provided Christ for us, and therefore when you worship Christ, you honor the Father as well. Or that's how you honor the Father. And also, Father makes genuine worship possible by the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit who opens our eyes, who convicts us of sin, you know, draws us near and even conform us into from one image to the next, from one glory to another, to be more like Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so the Trinitarian God, the triune glorious God, is the one who's doing all these things. This is why it is possible to do all these. And so now as we move on, how to worship? How do we worship in spirit and in truth? What does it mean to worship God? It's interesting. We're those who have been saved by grace, and so we must worship God the Father through Jesus Christ in a spirit-enabling way. That is the idea there. But when in John 4, you know, Jesus is talking to the woman. He's saying to her, an hour is coming, and now is here. The Messiah, she said, the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. So she was already understanding that he was the one who was to come. But he told her, you worship what you do not know. The hour is coming and is now here, that the true worshipers, that's what we want to be, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So as we consider, how do we understand that more and worship God in a way that pleases him? You know, Father's seeking those kinds of worshipers. We want to be true worshipers. And so therefore, what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, in spirit, and there's different views. It's either your spirit, you're worshiping with your own spirit, or you're worshiping, you know, through the Holy Spirit. I think it's kind of connected here. It's both, because if you're spiritually dead, right, you cannot worship God. You're worshiping something else. If you're spiritually dead, you cannot worship God. But if you're spiritually alive, the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, and you're worshiping God now through the Holy Spirit. So I believe this has connection. You know, your spirit, you were spiritually dead at one point, but then you became spiritually alive by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, now you're worshiping Him in the newness of life. You're worshiping Him through the Holy Spirit. And then also, in truth means through the word of truth, right? We need to know and understand what the Bible says, the gospel. But I think, you know, ultimately, later in John, Jesus will say, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the life, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. So we come through Christ. Ultimately, no one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. So He's the ultimate truth. Apart from Him, you cannot find the Father. Everyone in the Old Testament, they were looking for Messiah. They were looking ahead, trusting and putting their faith in the one who would come to redeem us. We look back, the one who came. And so we worship Him in the spirit and the truth. I know it also, you know, the idea there is that we must worship God with our whole being, our heart, mind, soul, strength, will, spirit, truth, all those things that we're created, you know, to glorify God with all our being. But ultimately, I think it's idea of, you know, Jesus Christ is showing how to worship God. You worship through the spirit and through the truth. And Christ was saying, I am here now. You know, the time has come. It is through me. We must worship God. We must learn to worship God in spirit and in truth, understanding that it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see Christ, the glorious Christ, even as we sing the words. You know, just think about Christ. Think about Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 summarizes, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, that is worship. That is, if you're living like that, if you're glorifying God, you're worshiping God. That's how we worship. Now, how do we worship through music? See, when you worship, even today, do you think about God? Do you think about God as your Father, you know, as you draw near to His throne, as you coming through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, are you thinking about God is your Father? He's your Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you so much, who's there for you, and therefore you should be thinking about Him. Or do you think about you know, yourself, how you sound maybe when you sing or if you pray? Like, how am I sounding? What you're just kind of thinking about your own agenda, your own thoughts, you know, just kind of like, it's all about you. Well, that's not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's worshiping God kind of selfish, you know, looking at yourself. So when you worship God, think about Christ through whom we approach the Father. Think about Him. And again, our songs are all, you know, you might say, they're mostly Christ-centered because we understand that we can only approach God the Father through Christ. There are some reflective songs, as we'll see. There's different kinds of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But the idea there is you have times to look at the lyrics, look at the words, and express to God those things corporately. And then also as you live your life, those should be in your hearts, those songs, as you worship Him, as you pray to Him, as you do your work even. Your heart should be rejoicing in what God has provided to us in Christ. Now, how do we worship through music? Now, any questions so far as we've been covering? I know I was probably moving through pretty quickly. Yes, Tim.
So this question kind of back on the why we should worship.
Yeah.
And it was really helpful when you kind of dispelled some of the fallacies of, you know, worship as a mood, worship as an energy and atmosphere, and say, you know, worship is something we do even individually.
Mm-hmm.
Worship, it's more of a heart response to God. I wonder then, you know, in light of that, then my question that comes up is, why should we worship gathered? If it's not the mood we're setting, it's something that can happen anywhere for our whole life, should happen.
Yeah.
What's the distinct benefit of gathering to worship?
Yeah, so that goes back to the whole point of, why God created, the church in the sense of, and why does God, calls us to get together. Ephesians 4 talks about that we are actually, being equipped through these services. We're coming together to be equipped to be better worshipers. We're coming together to hear the word of God be proclaimed. And so therefore, how else are you going to know, who this God is when the word of God is proclaimed clearly? And obviously you could read the scripture at home as well. But God provided the means for us to actually also through the local church to gather as a local church and to sing to him, to hear the word be proclaimed, to pray to him, and through all of that you're being equipped, you're learning, you're actually being discipled. Even you might not even see it, but God is actually working on your heart and he's actually equipping you to be a better worshiper. And so, the reason why we gather is to be equipped so that we would be better worshipers, so that we would grow and mature. And then we scatter now also to worship. We're called in 1 Peter, we're kind of a holy priesthood, right? We're going out there, we're actually supposed to be discipling others, evangelizing, and we're doing all of that as worship as well. We're proclaiming Christ, the excellencies of Christ. So here where we gather, we do that, and then we also go out to do that. So yeah, thanks. Anything you want to add to that? Yeah. Yeah, a lot of these things, and I'm sure Tim probably could tell, I was going to tell you at the end, because I have a little section here from my beloved professor at seminary who taught a lot of these things on worship, Brian Rippey. And a lot of things I consider from our books there that we studied, and it was really helpful to take a whole class on worship, because we could spend a lot of time just studying different words and looking how the Bible, it is a complex, it's not an easy, this is one single word for everything. No, worship, it entails so many different things, and so it is our whole life. Any other questions? Yes?
In that, for example, if I knew Becky's going through something, for example, and she's been telling me about it, that I can watch her sing It Is Well With My Soul, that's also encouragement to me. So it's also for corporate encouragement. It's a really special part of worship.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, that's a great, great point. Yep. And I got to listen to those. Yeah, but that's true. Anyone else? And we'll talk about that very fact actually next. So if we want to move on here, how do we worship through music? This is a section where it talks about, there's two passages that I have given, Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, and then Colossians 3, 16 through 17. So if someone can please open those, and you could read those. Who could open those? Go ahead, Chinwei and then Matt. Okay, Colossians. Go ahead. You could read Ephesians 5, 19 through 20.
Directing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So thank you. Yeah, that is a clear passage, and it talks about how in the Spirit, we must be filled with the Spirit. First, it's talking about that, but then he's saying it's going to overflow in singing. And right now what we're talking about is vertically, especially, vertically, we sing and make melody in our hearts to God. So God is also, listening to us sing. In Hebrews 13, it talks about through him then, through Christ, let us offer, offer the sacrifice of lips, the thanksgiving to God, which is pleasing aroma before his sight. So therefore, when we sing to God. But also Colossians 3:16 has this idea of doing it horizontally. So Matt, would you read that?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Thank you. Yeah, so there we see it's also horizontal, where we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're actually encouraging one another. So there's both a vertical one and horizontal one. So where we come together, we don't only sing to God. And so there's certain churches, certain groups, you know, that's what they only point out to. And yeah, you just don't care about anybody else. You know, who cares who stands next to you? Don't even, you know, give him a hug or handshake. Just you worship God. The person is kind of like doing his own thing. But it's both. It's you're worshiping God, but also you're considering your brother or sister in Christ. You're actually speaking to them, through these different psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You're encouraging their hearts. Like Nicole said, you know, it's so encouraging to hear someone else just singing out to the Lord, and that encourages you. Wow, why am I not singing? You know, let me check my heart, you know. And so that has an effect on all of us. That were great. Maybe one day we'll just have to try that, Pastor Greg, you know, moving the seats. I don't know, that would look a little interesting. But that's something that we must do. And again, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that idea of, you know, there are different kinds of songs that we have. And as we sing, it's about the words. You know, that's why it's so important for all of you to be enjoying God, to be singing to one another, speaking to one another, and making sure that you are understanding what you're singing. That's why we try to select songs that are clear, that are, you know, gospel-centered. They're the songs that would move your heart to respond to God for what he has done for you, to give him glory, to give him thanks, to give him praise. And so even this morning, this is a great time to sort of prepare your heart, to really check yourself. You know, maybe you're in sin that you don't want to let go, and idols, maybe stuff like that you're holding on to. Well, how do you think you're going to worship this morning if this is where you're at? No, you must remember who God is, what he has done for you. You must submit to him, surrender to him, you know, confess your sin and come with a heart that's longing to give him praise, to adore him for what he has done for you, and then serve one another. We're going to have afterwards a time of fellowship together. Many of you know that we do this on the first Sunday of the month, where we have a sack lunch together in the fellowship, where we interact, we fellowship, we encourage one another, we get to know each other more, and that is worship as well, where we serve each other, where we encourage each other, and it's a great way of just being the church, being what God has called us to be. So here there's a lot other things we could go into. The main questions that should be before your eyes as you think about, is this church really worshiping church? Is this church really understands what worship is? And you should be asking that with any church that you go to if you visit. The first thing that you should be before your eyes, does it proclaim Christ? Does it declare the glories of Christ? Does it really, you know, puts him on display for everyone to see and to enjoy? Every element of corporate gathering should, at the bare minimum, be guided by the question, will it proclaim the person and work of the Son revealed in the gospel? And so that's why we do what we do, in one sense. You should always be checking. Because, yeah, there's different views, meaning the normative principle, that people say, well, it's based on what Martin Luther allowed. You know, hey, if the Bible does not say you can't do this, then we could actually use, you know, instruments, we could use this. And then there's a regulative principle, which means that, you know, everything needs to be only what's based in Scripture. So if the Bible actually does not say anything about it, no, you can't use it, because we only do what the Bible does say about it. And so there's these two different groups of churches that they either go this way or they go this way. And that regulative principle is kind of based on John Calvin's and his disciples, who kind of followed that teaching. But we must understand that, you know, as my professor Ryan Ribb, again, he proposed a gospel principle of worship. That's what I'm talking about here, meaning where you check everything. Does it actually proclaim Christ? Does it actually reflect the gospel to us? It is Spirit-empowered. Ryan Ripp says this: Spirit-empowered new covenant worship is of necessity a response to the person and the work of God the Father, particularly revealed in the Son's incarnation, substitutionary death, resurrection, and exaltation. And if we want the Spirit to do his work in our midst of glorifying the Son, then every element must glorify the Son. So every element of our corporate gathering should be exalting Christ, should be proclaiming Christ in a sense. And I believe that's what we do, you know, by God's grace, obviously. But anyway, so that's a thing that if you ever want to get into it, it could really, there's a lot of volumes written on this. In conclusion, I just want to make a point of our worship and music. Again, don't mix up the thing that music is worship. No, music, I mean, you could worship through music. It's you know, the elements, I mean, the means through which you could worship God, but also you could worship God without music. Your life is a life of worship. So therefore, Christ is the one who we worship. So the essence, John Piper says, the essence of worship is a being satisfied in God and cherishing of Christ as gain. That is the essence of worship, where you're satisfied in God and you're cherishing Christ as gain. To live is, you know, to die is gain. How does it go? To live is Christ and to die is gain. There you go. So that's kind of where he gets that. And I hope that we could grow, continue to grow in our lives as we grow to worship him. Any other questions? Anything? Pastor Greg.
Yeah, Paul, thank you for your ministry with all this. Could you, back to the issue of music, mm-hmm. and recognizing there's lots of different styles of music, mm-hmm. And obviously for any of us, we all have things we prefer by way of style, things we don't prefer so much. We've got different ages here, we've got different ethnicities, we've got different backgrounds. Could you reflect a little bit on how to approach issues of style and preferences when it comes to music specifically?
Yeah. So yeah, as we gather, yeah, definitely there's going to be different churches out there who have different styles, different musical backgrounds even. Yeah, you have, you know, from... could be gospel, kind of a more lively, you know, music, and all of those things. They're just showing to us the amazing reality of God is gathering people of all tribes, all nations, all tongues, all cultures. You know, people in Revelation talks about how there's people going to be gathered from all the nations, you know, all tongues, and so therefore, I believe, in one sense, yeah. As we live here and in today's world, and right now we're here, we have a certain style maybe of music, and maybe if you're coming in and you're maybe don't prefer it, or you might not enjoy it as much as maybe you, something that you listen to, you know, in your car or something as you worship God, or then you would have to just prefer others. You know, think of others as more important than yourself, and just you know, enjoy what God has provided at this point, you know, and one day, you know, you're going to worship God without any of those things where we get together, what a day of rejoicing it will be. Now, again, it's an amazing thing that, yeah, we could have in our church. I mean, what we try to do is actually try to do different kinds of also of, means, meaning we have more of a traditional, like today is going to be more of a piano, guitar kind of a service. Then sometimes we have a band where it's more contemporary. Sometimes we've got, you know, do a little bit different styles, kind of folk, more music, and so yeah, we could do that if the churches are able to do that, and that's totally fine. But I think the important thing is the lyrics. The important thing is the words that you're singing, and so therefore, the making melody of your heart to God. Some people might not have a lot of talents in that sense, meaning, but they still could make melody in their hearts to God. They're worshiping God, and so therefore, sing out to him and praise him, and think about the God who you're singing about, the lyrics that are there. And so therefore, yeah, with music, it's a definitely a tricky thing where you sometimes, yeah, you might actually have to prefer others and say, you know what, even though I don't. Maybe this is not my favorite music, but I love my brothers and sisters, and I want to encourage them. I want to speak to them, you know, these songs that we're singing, and praise God. So yeah, so just that's what I would go with that. I'm rambling a little bit. Go ahead, Dennis.
What you're saying.
Yeah, so definitely that's a really great question because, yeah, there's a lot of Christian songs that are called Christian, but they're maybe misleading or they're concentrating on the wrong thing, and they might be actually sort of taking you somewhere where you want to go. You know, there's a lot of, especially with the charismatic movement, where you have people just kind of, it's all about experiencing, yeah, or just, you know, doing 7-Eleven kind of a songs where just like over, repeating, you're getting kind of in this trance or something where, and you're thinking, yeah, I'm just feeling it. Now I'm kind of finally, yeah. So the Bible doesn't prescribe that, you know, but actually when it talks about, you're actually supposed to understand what you're saying. You're actually supposed to be singing with your heart, with your mind, with your emotions, feelings as well. Yeah, that's part of it. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, just don't, your heart is not in it. No, everything is in it. And so as you worship in spirit and the truth, but there should be wisdom with the songs that you select. So therefore, if the songs are not, are not gospel-centered, meaning they're not actually reflecting the scripture, the Bible, the biblical gospel. There might be a lot of songs that are concentrating maybe on the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible actually explains that the Holy Spirit actually is given to us to show us Christ, to point us to Christ. The end goal of the Holy Spirit is not to be centered on himself, but actually to point us to Christ and to the Father. And so therefore, be careful, yeah, with the songs on the radio. I know there's a lot of things out there that, you know, some people would say it's very fluffy kind of things, you know, that you just kind of like, it's all about you, it's all about concentrating on the wrong thing, you know. If it's not concentrating on Christ, on the Father, giving him glory, giving him praise, that song might be a little dangerous, it might be misleading. So be careful, yeah, the songs that you listen to, on the radio, especially these days. There might be, yeah, some songs that are even saying, yeah, the word gospel or saying these terms that we use, but that doesn't mean that they're actually speaking about the same thing. They might be referring to it differently. Matt, did you have a...
Well,
as it relates to like a corporate time, like this morning,
I can think of some songs that are theologically rich and sound and edifying.
We'll be singing those, actually.
Oh. Right. So, I mean, artists like Chaiman and Randall, you know, they have some rich theological underpinnings and they're edifying in regards to listening to them because the medium used to, you know, communicate
poetry. Yeah. Yeah. So there is wisdom. Yeah. I mean, in some churches, yeah, they could do it, and they actually have brothers who actually could who do it in a God-honoring way, I believe. And so therefore, yeah, you can't just dismiss, you know, that's totally, yeah, it could be really biblical, the lyrics, the poetry. It actually, yeah, humbles you instead of, because you, a lot of times rap actually could, you know, makes you proud, but. With any music, I guess it could happen. But what I'm saying is that there's wisdom, because in our church, yeah, we're in this age with this generation, and so therefore we try to select, and obviously Pastor Greg and myself, we definitely are working through the songs, which would be the best, you know, encouraging for the body, what they're going through right now, what people are going through in their lives, selecting, learning new songs. So yeah, so that there's wisdom in that, I think, just being wise in what we select.
Humble pie if you can't pull it off.
It's okay, yeah. Yes, Matt, brother.
I also think there's some practicality to like what we the musicians are able to do.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some music that we can't pull off because we don't know how to do it, so we're not gonna go there, right?
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Thank you. Yeah, Tim.
Also, just even more broadly, to totally agree with the point about rap music. There's a lot of, really when it comes to aesthetics in the church in general, it's kind of by design that the way we do things is probably not anyone's absolute favorite.
Mm-hmm.
But the point of the church is to be the body. You know, we're supposed to be a diverse body.
Mm-hmm.
We're not necessarily choosing everything to attract people diversity, but we kind of have to find sort of lowest common denominator things in terms of aesthetics.
Yeah.
Because it's for everybody. Like, that's really important. Everyone who's in Christ
Yeah, thank you. No, that's a great point.
Just piggybacking on what Tim said, it is interesting in Revelation, the scenes that were given of in heaven, as you made reference to, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be gathered around the throne of God the Father, of the Son, and singing in absolute unity, absolute unison, and yet all of that diversity, and yet perfect unity. In
a yeah.
So it's shared in the local church, to Tim's point, is sort of
an
anticipation of that.
Amen. Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, just at the end, anybody else had anything? I think we... Oh, go ahead, brother.
In heaven, will we all have perfect pitch?
Well, when we see him, we'll be like him, so I believe Jesus Christ is going to transform our weak bodies, you know, give us glorified bodies. So we'll see when we get there, but I believe so, yeah. This is a great... hymns of grace, just for your personal devotion as you, John MacArthur, they just pull out really, really, they took out a lot of kind of a fluffy songs, you know, from the older hymnals. There are a lot of things that maybe not biblical, so, and they put good new songs here and songs, you know, like Before the Throne of God Above, Behold Our God, all those songs that we sing. So it's a great, just aid for you if you're, you know, in your personal devotions and in your life, just to have it at home. Just
earlier, when worshiping through music, your heart has to be in the right place, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, for me personally, and probably for others, it's often difficult to do that. I think this, for me personally, having a high appreciation for how music sounds or trying to figure out what lyrics mean, I think there's a lot of other things that often distract me from trying to have my heart in the right place.
Hmm. That's a great, great question, and I think we're out of time. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, so I think, you know, a lot of times with my heart, and again, I'm just like you, you know, same. I'm a man, and so I'm just humbling myself before God, and even sometimes crying out to God. God, yeah, I know, I just don't feel it, but you're. Even the response to God, just crying out to him for grace. Help me, Lord. You know, I'm always trying to ask God for grace, for providing, because we're basing everything on undeserved grace. By God's grace we come, by God's grace we stand. You know, so that's why I would say just humbling yourself before God, confessing sin if there's anything, and just being real with God, honest, and just saying, God, please, you know, enable me to worship you in a way that honors you. And again, yeah. Sometimes you might just come and your heart is full. Sometimes, a lot of times, you might come and your heart is not full. And that's a time of just to reflect before God. Just you know, ask Him to do the work in your heart, to search you, to know you, and to just be real with God. And I would say, yeah, humbling yourself, asking Him for grace. And asking him to enable you to actually not only just be all about yourself, now you could worship God, but actually even to go towards others. And how can I encourage now others? How can I be, you know, just be a blessing to those around me? So, yeah, just think about the gospel, thinking about the cross. That's the way to go, I believe. So I think we're out of time. So if anybody would like to come check out these books later, you can, but... thank you so much, yeah, for listening, and hopefully we could worship together in spirit and in truth this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for Christ, whom you have provided for us to come through and to worship you. And we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to see the glories of Christ and to enjoy them. And Father, I pray that this morning we would just enjoy singing in unity, that we would put away our preferences and we would just not only speak to you and sing to you, make melody in our hearts to you, but that we would also speak to one another, and we would encourage one another, Lord. Help us to worship, to be a better worshipers, not only on Sundays, but as we get equipped to go throughout the week and to worship you